Rogers, I don't know.
There it goes. Well, I'm so happy to be here with you. I had been here for 30 years in a row, at least, maybe 31, until COVID hit, and I haven't seen y'all in 3 years. And I love you, and I'm glad to be here with you. What a blessing. What an honor. Would you turn to Romans chapter 4? I've entitled this message, What is the Gospel? Now that question should be answered in every single message that's preached. What is the gospel? Beginning in verse 23 of Romans chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the main text that I want us to look at is verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. What is the gospel? Do you know God uses from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 to answer that question? That is how important every word of Scripture is. This is God's way of declaring His gospel. I'm amazed when people want to use confessions and whatever it is people use when we got the Bible. Well, here's our confession on the Bible. Nobody cares. What does God's Word actually say? Now, there are verses of Scripture that are very succinct in giving us what the gospel is in just a few words, and I would say that this verse of Scripture summarizes Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. This one verse of Scripture gives us the entire message of this book, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now let's begin in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone. Now I'm so thankful for what is written, aren't you? Yeah. This is the foundation. We're not dependent upon me to tell you or any other man. This is God's Word, where God makes himself known. God wrote this book. It's all inspired by God. And this is where we must begin. It's written. Now it says it was not written for his sake alone, speaking of Abraham, that it was imputed to him. Now what was imputed to Abraham? Look in verse 6 of this same chapter. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. That's what was imputed to him. Righteousness. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for God to impute righteousness? Real simply, if my checking account is overdrawn, and I say, well, I'm going to impute $1,000 into that account. You know what? It's still overdrawn. The only way that checking account cannot be overdrawn and have $1,000 in it is if there's $1,000 in it. In this thing of God imputing righteousness, He imputes righteousness to me because He made me righteous. And that's what I am. He's not calling me something I'm not and saying He is. Not at all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So when God imputes righteousness to me and any other believer, it's because I am in fact righteous. This is not a virtual righteousness. Kind of like, you know, you watch, I've never played Xbox or any of those things, but I've seen commercials. And they show these dragons and they look realistic. And this fighting that's going on. And so, but you know what? None of it's real. It's not real. That's what most people's idea of, well, righteousness is imputed to me just as if I've never sinned, but I still sin. No, it's not that way. If God has justified you, if God has imputed righteousness to you, that means you stand before God having never sinned. Now that's what justification is. Having never sinned. Now it was not written for him alone that it was imputed to him. Boy, don't you want His righteousness to be imputed to you so that you are the righteousness of God and so that you've never sinned, that you stand without guilt before God, that you can't get any more perfect than that. Now, it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also. Us also. Tonight. Right now. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe that we're saved. Doesn't say that, does it? If we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we're sure of it. Doesn't say that. If we believe that we're one of the elect. It doesn't say that. If we believe that we've been born again. It doesn't say that. What I want you to notice is there is a complete absence of what we believe about ourselves in this thing of faith. Faith isn't what you believe about yourself. Well, I believe I'm saved. Well, maybe you are, maybe you're not, but what you think doesn't make it true one way or the other. Here is faith. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Are you saved? I hope so. As soon as you ask me, I start wondering. Do you believe on Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead? Yes, I do. That is faith. It's not what you believe about yourself. Don't quit looking within. That's an exercise in futility. Amen. It's wrong as it can be. It's evil. When you're looking within, that means you're looking somewhere other than Christ. It's that simple. You know, we just heard that song, Christ is all. He really is all. He's all. He's all God requires of me is Jesus Christ, His Son. He is all. Verse 25. Here's the verse. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now this is the weekend that everybody celebrates the resurrection of Christ. And the great majority of people who are supposedly celebrating His resurrection have no idea why He died, and they have no idea why He was raised from the dead. Now I hope the Lord will give us some understanding in this verse of Scripture as to why He died and why He was raised from the dead. Now, this verse begins with the word who. Who? Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification? The gospel begins with who? Not what, but who. It is not until I know who He is that I'll have any understanding of sin. You don't see your sin and then start looking for Him. No, you've not even seen your sin until you've seen who He is. And somebody says, well, I can't see myself in that sinful life. That's because you've never seen who He is. If you see who He is, you will see yourself in that light. The gospel begins with a who. Who is this one who was delivered for our sins and raised again for our justification? Everything is predicated on who He is. Who is this man? Well, obviously, He was a man because a man died. He was delivered for our offenses. It was a man that died. But the fact that He was delivered for our offenses means He had none of His own. You see, if He had any offenses, He couldn't do anything for me. If I died for you, what good would it do you? Absolutely no good at all. But this one, spoken of in our text, is the one who had no offenses of His own. Now, who is the one who has no offenses of His own? The God-man. The Son of God. The second person of the Blessed Trinity. The uncreated Creator. God the Son. He is the one. Let me show you a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 1. I know any believer loves this passage of Scripture, but it's such a glorious description of this one who was delivered for our sins. Look in verse 1. God, who at sundry times, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, and I love the way this book starts. God. God. What an introduction. What a conclusion. What a body. God. Who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now look how He describes the Son. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things. By whom also he made the worlds. He's the creator. He's the heir of all things. Everything's for his glory. Everything's for him. Everything's given to him. All things were made by him and for him. And he is before all things. By him all things consist. By whom also he made the worlds. I love to think that, well, I know it. I don't love to just think about it, but this is glorious. It was Jesus of Nazareth who said, "Let there be light."
Amen.
And there was light.
Amen.
Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. All you and I are ever going to see of God is Jesus Christ the Lord. And upholding all things by the word of his power. You know what that means? Everything that happens, he is in control of. And that last breath of air you just breathed in was simply because he willed it to happen. He is in control of all things. There's nothing that happens that is not his will being done. Nothing. Well, what about nothing? He's God. Somebody says, well, how can he let this happen? You'll have to ask him, but he's God. It's right, whatever he does. And if I were you, I'd quit questioning him. Whatever he does is right, holy, just, and good. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Next, he says, when he had by himself purged our sins. And don't miss the word by himself. You know what that means? That means me and you had absolutely nothing to do with this great work. He did it by himself. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Now this is the one. This is the one. The only one who has the ability. This is the one who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You see, he's the only one who could keep God's law perfectly. And he's the only one who could satisfy God. Now, don't forget, hell is eternal. And the reason hell is eternal is the sinner can never satisfy God. If somebody killed your child, murdered him brutally, and then came up and said, "Here's $10 million, are you satisfied?" You'd say, "No, no. That will not satisfy me." And the death of the sinner, the punishment of the sinner, can never satisfy God for the greatness of his sin in murdering his son. And that's our problem. We've murdered his son when we did it. I could never satisfy God. But such is the glory and infinite excellence of this person, that he has the ability to make God so satisfied that he looks at me and says, "I am completely satisfied with him." Now that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, the greatness of his person. He is the one. This is where we've got to begin. It begins with him. It doesn't begin with a what. It begins with a who. Who? Who? Now back to our text in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses. Who delivered him? Who was delivered for our offenses? Him, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, him being delivered by that determined counsel and foreknowledge of God tells us that this is God the Father's eternal purpose. This is why God created the universe. This is why you're here. That he might deliver his son up to the cross. That is God's eternal purpose. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the whole counsel of God. And God created this universe for one purpose. It wasn't because he's lonely. It was to deliver up his son to manifest the glory of his person. The cross is the whole counsel of God. He that spared not his own son, Romans 8:32, but delivered him up. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? What could possibly prevent him from freely giving us all things? He spared not his own son. Do you think there's anything he would withhold from you? Well, I'm not worthy. I know you're not worthy, but he is. That's the point. He spared not his own son. I love that passage of scripture. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. No other reason is needed. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who was delivered by God for our offenses? He was delivered for our offenses. You know, that's a good word to describe our sin, isn't it? Our offenses. Offenses to God. The reason sin's so bad is because it's against God. That makes it all bad. That makes it all infinitely evil. It's an offense against God. But before we go on with this thought, we have to ask this question. Who is meant by our? He was delivered for our offenses. Now, what if someone across the street came over here, and I said, this building is our building. And they said, well, I'm staking my claim because you said it's ours. No, I wasn't talking to you. I wasn't talking to you at all. You can't say this building is yours because I said that. The ours is everybody he died for. The ours is the elect of God. The ours, the our offenses is ever the elect, his sheep. Those the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. Those he came to represent. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now the hour is God's elect. And let me say why this is so important for this to us to be clear on this point. If he died for somebody and they end up in hell, his death doesn't save. That's a complete denial of his death. You see, his death was an accomplishment. You can't say that about my death or your death. Well, look there, he died. What an accomplishment. You know, we can't say that about it. I mean, it just shows what failures we are. It shows how weak we are. But his death was an accomplishment. They spake of the decease which he should accomplish. And my dear friends, what he did by his dying for our offenses was an accomplishment. He put them away. The reason I stand before God sinless is because he put my sin away. It's gone. I stand before God justified. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died is the only answer that is needed. Now, in the context, who is described by the hour he was delivered for our offenses? Those who believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Everybody believes. Everybody believes. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now he was delivered for our offenses. All offenses will be punished by a holy God. All offenses. There's never been one sin ever committed that will not be punished. Either in you or in him. This is who he is. He's absolutely just. And not one single sin will go unpunished or unrequited. Now, you may, Rick, reference to Gethsemane's garden. And the Lord saw a cup. He saw a cup. And when he saw that cup, that's when he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. What was in that cup? My offenses. My sins. Your sins. If you're a believer, every sin you ever committed, every offense you ever perpetrated was in that cup. And when the holy Son of God saw the content of that cup that he was being called upon to drink, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Because he knew much better than you and I do what that content really is. Now me and you, sin doesn't bother us anywhere near the way it ought to. We sin, we feel guilty, we forget it the next day, quick enough. But he's the only one who knew. And he took my offenses in his own body on the tree. God's absolute justice. He spared not his own son. God's amazing love to sinners. He spared not his own son. Christ's love to his father. He became obedient to death. Even the death of the cross. Christ would die before he would see his Father's holy law dishonored. Christ's love to his bride. He willingly took my sins and my sorrows, and He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. On the cross, He bore the full equivalent of eternal hell, and He died. He was delivered to death for our offenses. When they took Him down from the cross, it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. I think it's interesting how the Lord used those two men. The disciples were in hiding. And these men who had been fearful, now they come out boldly by God's grace. And how carefully they take that corpse down from the cross. They give Him a rich man's burial. These were wealthy men. He was spices and whatever it was for rich people they used. And the thing is, they didn't realize that this was not necessary because He didn't go through the process of decay. You see, He didn't need to. He wasn't going to stink. He's the one person that He never went through the process of decay, but He was dead. He was dead. And they put a dead body in that tomb. And I don't know when it happened. It boggles my mind to think of Jesus Christ dying in the first place. He's the God-man. Somebody says, how could He die? I can't answer that question, but I know He did. He did. He died. And at some point, unwitnessed by any human eye, while He was laying there dead, a lifeless, cold corpse, all of a sudden, His lungs began to heave. And He took in air, and that air oxygenated that blood and brought it to all of His organs. And He opened His eyes. And He rose from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, being now justified by His blood. Now, when were we justified? You know, people debate over that, and that's the silliest debate I've ever heard in my life. I was justified in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, just as truly as He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, He's the Lamb raised from the foundation of the world. And in that sense, you know, God said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. I've never been guilty. That's what justification is. I've never been guilty. I was justified the moment He died. When He died, He didn't go through any decay the way you and I will. You know why? Because the moment He died, complete satisfaction was made to God. When He died and was raised from the dead, He was raised, the Scripture says, for our justification. Now, what is justified? Understand this. May God give me grace to enter into it. If I'm justified, that means I've never, ever sinned. That means I am perfectly righteous. That means I have no guilt. That means I stand sinless. That means I have always done that which is right, and I've never done that which is wrong. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who unto my charge shall lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin's tremendous curse and shame. Justified. Paul put it this way in Colossians 1, 22, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That describes every believer. Now, how perfect was Jesus Christ in this life? How perfect, how glorious, how beautiful. That is me. Every believer. However pleased God is with Christ, that's how pleased he is with every believer, without exception. Now, the message of this book, the foundation of salvation, is he was delivered for our offenses. He, the Son of God, who delivered him? His Father did. Why did he deliver him? For our offenses. Now, even in glory, I'm going to see his scars. And while I won't even remember what it is to be a sinner, I'll not even have any consciousness of sin, I will know the only reason I'm there is because of those scars in his body. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, verse 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified. Now, the moment he died, every believer was justified. I love the parable. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. I think that's what the Bible's all about. The Pharisee prayed. I love the way the Lord says thus with himself. He thought he was praying to God, but he wasn't. He was praying to himself. He prayed thus with himself: God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. He didn't thank the Lord for his grace or the blood of Christ. He was just comparing himself to somebody else. And you can always find somebody you can look a little bit better than. I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I fast twice and then I give tithes of all I possess. I'm not like this scumbag back here, this publican. And the scripture says the publican beat, he stood afar off, not up front like the Pharisee. He stood afar off and beat on his breast, saying, God, be propitious. What he's saying is, do something about my sin. Yeah. I can't do anything about it. Only you can do something about it. God, take it away. God, be a sin atoning sacrifice for my sin. You know, propitiation means a sin-removing sacrifice. He's saying, God, be a sin-removing sacrifice to me. And the Lord said, I tell you, that man went down to his house. You all know the next word, don't you? Not forgiven. Not pardoned. Not shown mercy. Not given grace. Although all those things were true. He went down to his house having never sinned. And what's the proof? The empty tomb. That's the proof. The empty tomb. Come see the place where the Lord lay. What's there? Nothing. He is risen. Now notice it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what all of us at one point or another have done is instead of looking at what's being said, we've thought about how much peace we feel in our hearts. What kind of peace do I feel? Well, let's forget about how you feel for just a moment. Matter of fact, you'd be, and I'd be a lot better off if we never thought about it again. You know, I'm not saying there is feeling, there's good feelings. Peace is a feeling, and it's a good feeling. I wish I could bottle it up and have nothing but that, you know, but don't put the emphasis on your own feeling. Being justified by faith, having been justified, it's not my faith that justifies me. It's what Christ did for me. He was delivered from my offenses. He was raised again for my justification. That's why I'm justified. And it's by faith that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this thing of faith, understand this. It's not a blind leap into the dark. Let me repeat that. It's not a blind leap into the dark. If I get up on the roof and say, I believe I can fly. I don't really have any foundation for believing that, do I? I've never done it before. Okay, let's say but I believe I can fly, and I jump off the roof. Well, you know what's going to happen to me. There was no foundation to that belief that I had, but here's our foundation. The empty tomb.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep. He's risen. He's not dead. He lives. And the reason he lives is because he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And the foundation of our faith is that he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. And what is the evidence that he did that for me? Now listen to me, faith. I can't look at myself and say, yeah, you're justified, you're sinless, look at you. No, the only way I know that's by faith. Not because I see that I'm justified, but I believe I am. And what is the evidence? I'm looking to Christ only as my justification. That's it. I'm not looking anywhere else. I'm looking to Him only. Now, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a peace that is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way he said that. He didn't just say, by faith we have peace. He said, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace.
Yeah.
Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The Lord is called the Prince of Peace. God is called the God of Peace. The gospel is called the gospel of peace. Christ appeared to his disciples after he's resurrected. And what's the first thing he said to them?
Peace.
Peace be unto thee. And you know what he did after that? He showed them his hands and his feet. Here's where your peace comes from. By what I did only. Period. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete, lacking nothing in Him. Now, my dear friends, the hardest and the easiest thing we're called on to do is to look to Christ alone. It's so hard that you can't do it. It's so easy, it's the only thing you can do. Look to Christ alone. Amen.
good night.
What a good night. Oh, what a good evening.